And it's, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I had set about, however necessary, to take over the United States, I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good, and what's good, well, is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And the promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until before you knew it, you would have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon, I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give it to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet? I could get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work and patriotism in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned and that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's been doing. And then he would say, Paul Harvey, good day. And that's how he ended. That's scary. 1965. And he could see it coming. And we are so mired in this. This is what Satan endeavors to do to us. Distract us from gaining hold of our Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout the day. How can he do that? He does it by keeping us busy. You know, he keeps us busy in the non-essentials of life and the innumerable schemes to occupy our minds. He tempts us to spend, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. He persuades wives to work for long hours and the husband to work 6 to 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so that they can afford all the toys, so they can afford that empty lifestyle that they seek. And it keeps them, of course, from spending time with their children. And then when their children find some way to spend their time, the parents wonder, how could that happen? As our families fragment, you know, soon the home will offer no escape from the pressures of work. He overstimulates our minds so that we cannot hear that still small voice. Satan entices us to play music whenever we drive, to keep the TV, DVDs, DVRs, and our PCs going constantly in our home. Satan works to see that the world fills our eyes and hearing with anything non-Christian in order to jam our minds and break that union with Christ. And we see it all the time in everything that we do. Budweiser, in an effort to modernize some of their historical beer ads going back to the 60s and that, modern them on modern today. So basically anything that they showed from back then of drinking beer but had family values and values of any kind has pretty much been erased. And they think that's cool. Satan says, go ahead, you know, be involved in soul winning. Yeah, but I'm going to crowd your lives with so many good causes that you're not going to have any time to seek power from Christ. Soon you'll be working in your own strength, sacrificing your health and family for the good of the cause. And that's where we get off track, isn't it? I guess the question is, has the devil been successful at his scheme? You be the judge for busy being under Satan's yoke. How does he get us involved in everything else than what we should be? Did you know that Psalm 1 through 41 are considered Genesis Psalms? In fact, in Psalm 1, what we are seeing is how man began as blessed. But what happened? Well, man fell in with the ungodly and listened to some really bad advice, didn't he? Which led to sin and separation from God. As we see, Psalm 1 begins with a celebrative declaration that God desires to bless those who follow the right path. To be blessed by God is to receive divine favor, abundant joy, and sacred delight. That's what happens when we're blessed by God. Now, in spite of what unbelievers say, and even some believers, God is not a cosmic killjoy who expects his children to live unemotional, over-disciplined lives of legalistic obedience. If he did, he wouldn't have given us a laugh gene. He meant for us to have fun, to have good times, to have joy in our lives. But following the path of God certainly requires some discipline, doesn't it? And some skill and some obedience. But these actions should contribute to enjoyment, not quench enthusiasm. By going out on the 23rd to hand out our booklets on salvation, we should be doing that with a happy heart. Not because, well, Pastor Bill says we should do this. Because God says we should do this. We should be happy that we have the ability to do that. And more than likely, the police aren't going to show up like they do in London and other major cities around the world and take people who share God on the street corner to jail. That happened to a street preacher just a few weeks ago. The video's been all over YouTube and Facebook, where the British police took a pastor to jail because he was sharing God's word. Hopefully that won't happen to us here, at least not yet. But we should be happy to do this because we should want to share this information. And somebody said, well, why are you giving me this? Because I love you as a human, and I love this information, and I want to share it with you. Friend, what you do with it is your business. But I want to give you the opportunity to know why I'm so excited to share it with you. The prophet Jeremiah proclaimed that God has a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. Jeremiah 29, 11, and 12. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Psalm 1, along with other passages, qualifies the conditions upon which one can expect blessings. God's divine favor is available to all, but only received by those who choose the narrow road leading to life. The recipients are limited to avoiding some activities, attitudes, and advice.
Well, you know, guy, you know, you become a believer and you can't do all that fun stuff.
Well, all that fun stuff is the wrong stuff, and not all of the fun stuff is prohibited by the Lord. But the stuff that leads to sinful actions, to disobedient, to hurtful, self-destructive actions, yeah, he's pretty much against that. Who's taught us to believe that it's the good stuff? Satan has. Paul Harvey just said, convince us what's bad is good and what's good is square. The contrast between God's way and the way of the wicked is also illustrated in the increasing rebellion of the wicked, which we are seeing in 3D these days, aren't we? They don't even hide it anymore. Man, if you're Christian or you believe in the Christian faith, you can attack that as much as you want. Go after it however you want. No worries. Because it's free game. The traveler gradually moves from listening to counsel as he walks by to sitting or dwelling with those who mock God. The downward spiral takes the traveler from a casual interest in ungodly activities to a position of open defiance, which mocks the character and provision of a holy God. So, to illustrate, imagine this breakfast conversation between King David and his wife at the time. She says, "Good morning, my handsome king. What are your plans today?" David responds, "Well, adultery. Then I'm going to arrange the murder of one of my best soldiers. After lunch, I want to inspire my son to rape his sister, which will cause her brother to kill him for her honor. And then I was thinking by dinner tonight that I will have threatened pretty much the stability of the entire nation." We know the above conversation did not take place because David's journey into depravity was a gradual decline, with several turns along the way that took him further and faster than he wanted to go. He started by walking on that rooftop when he should have been out with his soldiers and looking at Bathsheba. Then he began standing in the way of sinners until he was sitting in the position, i.e. having the mindset of making decisions that mocked the God who had appointed him the king of Israel. Psalm 1 identifies what our attitude and action should be as we travel the path of life. Now, we are called to have an attitude of delight toward the Word of God. Verse 2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." This phrase includes more than the Ten Commandments or the legal obligations of the governed that govern the nation. The law of the Lord refers to the whole counsel of divine revelation. Isn't it interesting that as the other side has been successful in getting rid of the Ten Commandments in school, crime and everything from generations coming up seems to have increased? And they sit there and go, "Oh my goodness, how could this have happened?" Well, gosh, you spent three generations or more teaching kids that only they matter, they can do whatever they want, there's no real rules, and there's nothing really in charge, and then you get upset when they act out that way. Excuse me. Psalm 119, 127 to 128 says, "Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." In other words, we should find joy in the law of God and His Word. we should not see it as a drudgery or a duty, but a way to joy and understanding. If you're getting up every morning because, you know, you have the 2019 version of read the Bible in a year, and we're going to do it, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, but understand my comments. If we're getting up because somehow we've been convinced that we have to read the Bible in a year, which I can tell you, you can do a lot faster. From my classes on New Testament survey, I read the whole New Testament in a matter of days, actually. And the same for Old Testament survey. But if you're reading it because you've set a, you know, for yourself a duty, then I think that takes away from the joy. The joy should be, when you're reading, to look at that and understand that. And you know what? If you take pauses and you look at the Scripture and you get into the Scripture and, you know, you find something and it stops you for a moment and you're reading it and you go, wow, I should write Pastor Bill about that. And so, because he'll research it for you and give you an answer. And I'm happy to do that, by the way. But if that slows down to where, oh man, I didn't get all the reading done today, now I got to do another chapter tomorrow, you're missing the whole point. The point is to let the Scripture wash over you. The point is to just get into it. And if you meditate and you get halfway through a book or a chapter or something, and you get on a verse and man, the Holy Spirit just does this to you and says, listen. Then you stay there and you listen. You can read verse 22 tomorrow. Psalm 19:10 describes God's precepts as sweeter than honey. Unfortunately, many saints have a negative attitude towards Scripture, as I just said. They view God's word as outdated, restrictive, or burdensome, and that's because they don't want to take the time to do any research, to figure it out, to ask somebody. That's the neat part, because see, the learning is the cool part, isn't it? The learning is when, okay, I read the verse, okay, that's really neat. That sounds really cool. But when you peel it back and when you get into it and you see how it references other things, you're kind of going, whoa. Because all Scripture interacts with all Scripture. That's how God wrote it. But to many, it's outdated, it's restrictive, it's burdensome. Others take the word for granted and they fail to appreciate how precious divine revelation really is. And it's that divine revelation is, you've read this verse, you know, and you've read it, and you've read it, and you've read it, and for the 1,000,000th time, you've read it, and then all of a sudden, you read something in that verse that you never, ever read before. That's an excitement that's incredible. That is so much fun, isn't it? You go, I never knew that was in there. I've only read it 87 times, but I never knew that was in there. That's the joy of God's Word. Perhaps your experience with God's Word is hindering your ability to receive all that God desires for your life. You know, there's those television shows, I think one in particular, about antiques, you know, and you bring your piece of junk to them, and they tell you whether it's a piece of junk or whether it's worth something, you know. And most of the time, it's a piece of junk. But every once in a while, you bring something, and the guy wigs out, and they go, oh my goodness, you know. What you have here is this and that, and it's wow, how much did you pay for it garden sale or in the garage sale or the yard sale, or how did you get this?
Well, yeah, I saved $5.
This is worth $5,000. You know, it was made by Thomas Jefferson, you know. And you go, whoa, that's cool. That's important. That's awesome. That is incredibly neat. That is so incredibly fantastic. What has changed? It's all in the same book. And he says, no, it's not. Of course, then he had her, like, what do you mean? And when you're on an airplane, what are you going to do? Go look for another chair? He said, the Bible is a collection of books, and that is why I can use one book to validate another book. He said, it's a collection of 66 books written by over 40 different authors over a span of 1,500 years, and yet they all tie in. They all, the collection, all has basically the same general message. And he said, and quite honestly, I would like to make a challenge to you, Madam Professor. He said, take any 66 books you want by 40 different authors over a span of 14 to 1500 years and have them tie in together in a logical sense with the same general thought. And she goes, that's impossible. He goes, exactly, and that's why the Bible is one of the proofs for God. But, you know, back to the psalmist, it identifies our action with the word, doesn't it? Which is to dwell or meditate. We are instructed to think upon, concentrate, study, examine, discover, and abide in the scriptures. And it's that same old thing that's going around. If we picked up our Bible as much as we picked up our phone to check Facebook, wow, would we be incredibly headed in the right direction? Often, though, we miss the process revealed by trying to move from our responsibility to the result of being planted by streams of water and bearing fruit. Well, first we got to get there, don't we? If you ain't growing there, you ain't going to get watered there. Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting that the Bible teaches that all we do is read the Bible, trust in God, and everything is awesome, and everything else is done for us. That's never what God intended for us, is it? He told Adam and Eve they were there to work. They were there to tend the garden. They were there to take care of things, oversee the planet. To meditate and dwell indicates that God's word is being acclimated into your life. You know, like I said before, okay, I'm going to read the Bible in a day. Okay, Psalm 1, say unto a blessed man, his tree, by the way, the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 2, why do nations rage? Let us break their bonds. Declare and decree, the Lord said to me, blessed are them and put their trust in him. Whew. Time for work. Yeah, I just got a lot out of that, didn't I? You know, and God's up there going, Bill, really? I do want to impress upon you that this text and others like John 15 reveal the word that possesses power to transform your life. We know it does because we've seen it. We know people. We've seen it in our lives. I'm an incredibly blessed example of God's grace and mercy. If you struggle with worry or anxiety, there's scripture that can help you, like Matthew 6, 33 and 34, or Philippians 4, 4 through 6, you know, and you read these, you know, throughout the day. Nowadays, it's really easy, isn't it? Because we all have a Bible app on our phones. We can really look up something good as you meditate on these passages. You know, God's word, which he promises will not go forth without accomplishing his purpose, will produce in you the promise contained in that particular scripture. Randall Chester Saunders, in his article titled, There Are No Shortcuts on the Path to Success and Happiness, he writes this, quote, the truth is, that kind of life is available to anyone, but it is not an easy life. One's own success and happiness is the most valuable thing one can possibly achieve, but it is also the most difficult thing one will ever do. Though most people want a life of success and happiness, most are unwilling to pay the price to have it. Instead, they are led astray from the true pursuit of success and happiness, seeking an easier way, but there is no easier way. On the path to success and happiness, there are no shortcuts. On the contrary, every promised quick answer, easy solution, and secret method to what you desire is a detour that will take you off the road to success, in some cases permanently. The same thing happens on our road with Christ when we get pulled off because of something that seemed easier, sounded better, and we get pushed off. Shortcuts are always, they always offer the hope of an easier trail, but they often wind up destroying those who take the easy way out, don't they? Satan is always trying to seduce humanity with the myth of another better shortcut. But that shortcut is inevitably a mirage. It is nothing more than an empty promise that oftentimes brings great suffering and ultimate destruction in some fashion or another. And Satan has similar plans for you. Well, Pastor Bill, I'm saved. Yes, you are. I was saved when I was 8. You know that. But I spent 25 years of my life having nothing to do with the Lord. I was not blessed during that time. I had no joy in God during that time. What a waste of 25 years. That's what he did for me. But if you're not saved, the people who aren't saved, he's keeping them, Satan's keeping them for himself. But see, here's the difference between God and Satan, of the many that there is, as far as somebody's soul. We who are saved, we sit here in the palm of God's hand, and God does this around us. And nothing can pry that hand open. It's the most powerful hand in the universe, in and outside the universe. Then there's the wannabe, Satan, who tries to hold on to souls. So he does this. But he forgot who this is. And when God wants that soul and that soul wants God, God just goes like this and pries it open and says, jump over here, my child. And the minute you jump, he goes like this. That's the power of God Almighty. Satan is always promising something better while covering up the real picture of his destructive intent. He will promise you something better, but Satan's path road always leads to death. There's a story about a guy who was offered the opportunity to check out heaven and hell to see where he might want to go, you know. And so he checked out heaven, and it looked nice, you know, and great green pastures, blue skies, clouds. It was very, very nice, you know, and the people seemed to be having a good time. And then he went down and checked out hell, you know, and man, they were partying big time. Everything was going on. That was the happening place. Much more fun than heaven. This really looked like the place, and now he decided he wanted to go there. And so he signed up. Yet when he got down there, for permanent residence, all of that was gone, and it was miserable. Anger, no fun at all. And he looked at Satan. He said, "Hey, wait." He said, "What happened? This isn't what you showed me. This isn't what I saw." Satan looked at him. That's what goes on. The trickster of the universe is always trying to tempt suffer eternal punishment, as I said. But if we're saved, he just wants to keep us away from spending time with God. Can you make that go? Nope.
The pimp said you can't make any money having a baby in the oven. We have got to kill this baby. The baby over and over again, but the baby would not die. The baby was born 2 months premature with no pancreas, a learning disability, a bladder too small, unable to function, a severe stutterer. We call it a trick baby. Nobody wants the baby. No hope, no future. Kill it, was the word. That baby was me. I'm the lowest of the low. I come from the guttermost. I come from a hellish condition. And so when I would go to school, I couldn't talk. I stuttered so severely from the trauma. My mother had a madam who hated men. Her name was Dolores, and she was a sadist. And when she would watch me, she would take a broomstick and stick it in a place where no boy should have any object in his body. And when you are tortured like that, you learn four things. Don't talk. Don't trust, don't feel, and pretend nothing is happening. And by age 10, I had had enough. I wanted to die. And in my school, they put me in a boiler room with other kids who were dysfunctional like me, where we would finger paint all day long. And yet there was a teacher, thank God for her, who had a Gideon Bible. And she came to my school and she saw kids like me as her mission field. And she would give me this Gideon Bible and read to me stories of dysfunctional characters who God used. She would say to me, Ronaldo, God uses greatly those who have been wounded very deeply. He will turn your pain into power, your wounds into wisdom. She had me read the story of Moses, who was also a stutterer. I began to understand that God did love a trick baby. Even as low as I was, there was hope for me and possibility. And when a child begins to understand the love of God and the power of His Word and the possibilities, it changes everything. How can a young man keep his way clean by taking heed according to your word? Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I began to memorize the Bible, that Gideon Bible, reading 2,000 scriptures. And when you put that kind of word in a life, something begins to happen. My stuttering went away. I stopped wetting the bed. I stood tall. I became valedictorian, became a pastor and preached until everybody in my family got saved. Why? Because somebody placed a Gideon Bible in a woman's hand that changed a life forever. Yes! I was born a trick baby, but the trick was on the devil.
Awesome, isn't it? And what that is the back part of is talking about how his mom became a prostitute at 14, and his brothers and sisters, all of them, I think he had three other siblings, had turned to drugs. So when he says he preached till they got saved, that's huge. That is huge. But he chose a different road. As we close, Angel, come on up, let's sing. But two roads diverged in your life. Which road will you choose? Well, Pastor, I'm on the saved road. You might be, but you need to stay on that road. And that's the struggle for those of us who have God and Christ in our soul, is to stay on that road. Because remember how mean he looks and how muscled he looks and how tough he looks. Satan is nothing. And with the Christ could speak one word and he will be gone. Because who the pretender is arm wrestling with there is the Creator. And no one is greater than the Creator. Everything Satan does, everything where he leads, is nothing but pretend. And all it is thin ice over the ice water of destruction. Stand as we sing. Thank you, Facebook. We'll see you later.